All right. Thank you for being back in your place tonight. And thank you for all that you do. I like all the services. I do like Sunday night. Sunday morning, there's a lot more things going on with the bus ministry and all the different things and the Sunday school classes. It's kind of like Sunday night. We kind of can just be in here. And you're the faithful crowd. You're the crowd that's doing a lot of the serving. And so thank you for being here. I appreciate Tim and his testimony. And Tim has been a big, big help with the building. Albert was in the early days building through half of it, and then Tim kind of helped, took over the whole project, and so I appreciate them. It'd be easy for him to say, you know, I spent a lot of time building this place. I don't have to give anything to it, but thankfully he doesn't have that spirit, okay? So, but thank you for all that he did. We're going to look at this. We've been in it wasn't a series, it was a message 3 weeks ago. And it's kind of turned into a little bit of a series. When I did the message, I outlined it with these different points. And the different points I had so much that you could say about them. It's kind of just spread out. We're talking about, are you in the game or in the stands? And, you know, the premise we have is there's too many Christians. They view Christianity as a spectator sport, right? They're in the stands watching the game. They couldn't get in, but even if they had the opportunity, they probably wouldn't get in. That's how a lot of churches are. A lot of Christians are, right? We treat church like we're going to a sporting event. We're just here. This is my Christianity. I come to church every now and then. We sit in the pews, but we sit in chairs. I think these are more comfortable than pews. And, you know, and then we go our way, and it's like, hey, we gave God his time, but of course, that's not what we're talking about. We treat Christianity just like it's a part of our life, not like we should treat it. It is that it is our life. We treat Jesus sometimes like a person we know, not someone we should sacrificially serve. I love what Paul said in Philippians. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, you know, if I'm living, here's what my life is about, Jesus Christ. And if I die, hey, I go to heaven and that's even better. And so we're understanding that today. We understand that acceptance of salvation should naturally lead us to a life of action. Now, as we started this, we've looked at two thoughts already. We're looking at what it takes to get out of the stands and get into the game, or you can flip it the other way. We're looking at what stops people from getting out of the stands and getting into the game. The first week we looked at the 10 spies and how they were afraid to go into the promised land, and we saw that they didn't go because they were not willing to commit. And if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to be involved. It takes a life of commitment. And then last week we looked at the story of Jesus in the boat with Simon Peter and a few others, and they were in the shallow water. And after he got done teaching, he said, hey, go out into the deep, and that's where the fish are. And they had worked all night. They were done. They had cleaned up. And they were tired, but because Christ said it, they went out there and they got a bunch of fish. That's the principle of faith. We have to live our lives by faith, and we looked at how important that is. We're going to look at a different thing today. We're going to look at another reason that most Christians don't follow. And really, I'll give you the principle in a minute, but it all boils down to the fact that a lot of times we're afraid about Christianity. We're afraid of giving our life to Christ. We're afraid of taking a risk. Someone has said this, sometimes the only way forward is to risk everything. There's a story, I read the book many, many years ago. Around 1915, there was a ship called the Endurance. How many of you ever heard of that story? Shackleton was the captain, and his goal was to go and be the first crew of people to cross over Antarctica. And so they got in this ship, and you have to realize he and a crew of 27 got on the ship, and you have to realize that they did not have the modern technology of today. For you young folks, you don't understand then. Like no radios, no, they couldn't communicate. Once they got in the ship and they took off, they got in the ship and they took off. No connection with civilization at all. And so what they did is they're traveling through the ice. The water freezes there, and their boat would go through the ice, and, you know, it would break up. But the storms were real bad that year, and their boat got caught in the ice. So they were waiting for it to the course of nature and the sea and the weather for it to break loose and they could continue forward. So they were stuck on this boat, and they would get off the boat and they'd get onto the ice floes that it was stuck in. But as time went on, they came to the realization they were not going to get out. And in fact, they never did break free of the ice. The ice came in and destroyed their boat. They weren't on land. They were on frozen ocean. So they get, it's an amazing story. They get off of the boat and they boil down to the few things they can take, and they're going to travel over these ice floes. They were trying to get to a little small rocky island called Elephant Island where they could get there and pray that someone figures out they never came home and get them. And they get on this, and they're going on the ice floats. They go for several weeks and realize because of the ocean and the way it's working, they've made some progress, but the ice floe is right back to where they were before. They finally, through this miraculous journey, they get to Elephant Island, this little rocky thing, and really there wasn't much protection there. So here he is with his men, and he had to make a decision. Are they going to just sit there and hope that someone comes looking for them? But he did not want to do that, so he risked it. He took the two boats that they had pulled, he took one apart and made a little thing, took him and four other guys, got in this ship and said, we're going to try to get to a whaling station 800 miles away in open ocean, some of the most dangerous ocean in the world, without a GPS. They had one guy that could look at the stars and try to figure out where they're going. They get in this ship. 17 days later, miraculously, they get to the whaling station island, out in the middle of nowhere. But the problem was, because of the storm, they couldn't get to the side where the whaling station is. They had to land on the opposite side of the mountain. Now they get out of the boat, and the only way to get to the whaling station was to go up over the mountains in the winter. 36 hours later, miraculously, they made it. They found a whaling ship. They got cleaned up. They came back to Elephant Island, and a miracle of miracles, after all those months of those men being there alone, not knowing what's going on, not one of them had died. But this guy was willing to take a risk. That's what keeps most Christians from following God. It's risky business. God expects things of us. God, it's not just, you know, well, in America, you know, oh, Christianity, it's an easy thing. For people that want a watered-down, easy style of Christianity, it is. But if you want to be a Christian that does great things, if you want to be a Christian that experiences God's presence and God using you in your life, it's a risky thing. We're going to see that tonight. That's what God needs for people to say, you know what, I'm not just going to be saved, I'm jumping in. If that means there's changes, there's changes. The story we read today, the disciples are on a boat. Jesus had told them, hey, you go to the other side, I'm going to spend some time here, and I'll meet you over there on that other side later. Well, these men get in a bad storm. They're fearing for their lives. Now, how do you know it was a really bad storm? Because these guys were fishermen. Their life was spent on the water. So when the guy who spends their life in the water thinks it's a bad storm, that's the time to get nervous. It is a bad storm. And they're afraid. And so here comes Jesus walking on the water to them. Now these men were men of great faith, and when they saw Jesus, they said, it's a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. They wouldn't believe that it would be him. And yet he comes by, Peter recognizes him, and Peter, who oft gets criticized because he thought first, he acted first and thought it through later, said, if that's you, Jesus, I want to go. Let me go. I want to walk on the water. And he gets on the water, and we know that he walks, and we know that he sinks. And then Jesus gets on the boat, and they get to the other side safely. So my question as we look at are you in the game or in the stands today, it's like, are you in the boat or are you going to be like Peter? Are you going to walk on the water? So here we go. Let's look at this today and see the principle, the one principle we need to learn from the story that will help us to do that. Look back at Matthew chapter 14, please, and we'll look at verse number 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now they should have all been happy, but Peter, that wasn't enough for Peter. So Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So how do we get out of the stands and into the game? Here it is. One word. We looked at commitment first. We looked at faith second. The third one is just as simple. It's obedience. It's obedience. It's being someone that's willing to risk doing what God says, whether they feel like it or not, whether they understand it or not, regardless of what other people say. I always thought it was interesting here that Peter got more power out of one word than most Christians get out of a whole Bible. Can you imagine? You know, that's when the Bible talks about faith being great. It takes faith, we looked at, but faith always leads to obedience. You imagine? You know, one word. And he did something that only Jesus did. He's part of a very select club. The "I walked on the water" club. It's him and it's Jesus. Why? Because Jesus didn't say, hey, can I walk in the water? He goes, "Okay, Peter, you can do this. Now let me tell you what to do." Like most of us have to explain everything, right? Get your hands in the thing, one leg over, carefully step in. All right, look at me, Peter. Here we go. I can just imagine. Peter said, "Lord, if that's really you, let me walk in the water." Jesus said, "Come." He goes, "I'm over." Pew. That's Peter. Now, okay, he did sink. We'll get to that later. But he was only one to walk on the water. Why? Obedience. He may have been criticized for sinking, but at least he left the boat. He learned a valuable lesson along the way. By the way, obedience is something that's not in vogue today. We just don't like it. People make obedience sound like if you're obedient to God, you're going to live this horrible life and you're going to be this, you know, a nun in a monastery and life's going to be, it's not how it works. It's risky and it's exciting. Peter may have sank, but I can imagine after Jesus kind of plucked him out of the water, he got on the ship, he probably looked at the other guys and said, that was unreal. I walked on the water. Yeah, I sank, but I walked on the water. By the way, I'd rather walk on the water than sit on the boat. But we just obey obedience. Why are we afraid of it? Even churches today seem to forget the importance of obedience. Churches want to be relevant today. And in an attempt to be relevant to our society is what we say, we have become irrelevant to the word. Our relevance to the world, the Word of God's relevance to the world, isn't bringing the Word of God down to the level of the world. It's taking the truth of the Bible to the problems people face today. And by the way, the Word of God is relevant to what we're going through today. Well, we're relevant. If we mean we're bringing the Word of God down to the men, that's wrong. But if we mean that the Bible applies to every aspect of life, then it's true. I was reading something the other day, and the guy said this. At one time, churches thought about what was most pleasing to God, and somewhere along the way, they began to focus on what was most pleasing to men. The average Christian doesn't live that kind of life. There's no radical difference in what they do. I read a book. Someone gave me a book. I think it was Stephen. I was a political commentator, but the book was worth it for the first chapter. In the first chapter, and this is a guy, he seems to be saved, but in the first chapter he says this: Christians often talk about, if we're not careful, our country is going to change and the barbarians are going to come in and they're going to start hunting down Christians and killing them. And he gives a parable in the first chapter about barbarians come to America and they're looking for these radical Christians to kill. And he gives all these things, and his bottom line story is there isn't any. The barbarians are, there's nobody here that's willing to give their life for Christ. In fact, their life is so watered down, I wonder if they're even Christians. Now, he was being a little bit facetious, but there's nothing radical about Christianity anymore. And when I say radical, I'm talking about in a good way. I'm talking about somebody that the world looks at and says, why would they live like that? Why would they give to a building campaign? Why would they spend their time going out and sharing the gospel? Why would they give their time coming to church early on a Sunday and driving a bus or working on a bus route or going to a rest home or going out and inviting people to church or visiting those who are sick or those who have missed church? Why would you give your time for that? Why would you go to church? I mean, you went to church on Sunday morning. What's wrong with you guys? Why are you back here on a Sunday night? To the world, that's kind of radical. But that's just obedience. That's what God wants. God wants us to have that kind of obedient life. Seems that Christians have forgot that obedience from God is what is expected. We distance ourselves from that, saying that we have Christian liberty. I hammer on grace a lot. People use grace, but they'll use Christian liberty. They don't even understand what that means. Another quote I read, some things are not essential to salvation, but they are essential to full obedience. And the Christian has no liberty under God to sort out the scriptures into essentials and non-essentials. Obedience. Now, why don't we obey? Because we're not willing to take the risk that comes with being obedient to Christ. They feel that if they are obedient, it'll cause them to get involved in things that they could have been avoided. You know, I don't want to give my time. I'll come to church every now and then. By the way, some people won't be happy that you're a Christian, right? Now, we don't live in a persecuted society, but, you know, people will say things. You go to work and tell them you're a Christian, and they'll, oh, what are you, a choir boy, or you're this, or you're that, or you're an altar boy, and they'll just criticize you. Don't let them get there. Not everybody will be happy with your lifestyle. We're afraid. We're not willing to experience the discomfort that comes with an obedient lifestyle. You see, the Bible tells us we're not to conform to the world. We're supposed to combat the principles of the world. We're not to give in to the things of the flesh. We're to combat the things that come to the flesh. That takes effort. They're not willing sometimes to make the personal sacrifices that obedience requires. If I'm going to share the gospel, I've got to set aside time. If I'm going to serve the Lord, I've got to be willing to say, I'll schedule that and I'll commit to it. Most people want Jesus. We understand that. But they want Jesus on their own terms. Right? We don't mold Christians today. We don't worship idols. But what we do is we try to change Jesus to fit what we want. We focus solely on one person here many, many years ago left and going there. I just want to go somewhere where all they focus about is on the love of Jesus. Well, I'm like, yeah, we don't love him. I was being sarcastic. But it's like, I want to focus on the love of Jesus. I also want to focus on serving Jesus. I also want to focus on living for Jesus. I want to do, you can't pick, it's not cafeteria style. Jesus isn't behind some counter saying, what do you want? Jesus, I'll take your love, but you know, I don't want that part where you say, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. We don't have that option. It's a wonderful package. And it only works as we take all of it and put it together. That's what obedience does. Now, let me say this about obedience. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts in a minute. We'll be done in a few minutes. Let me say that even though the 11 stayed in the comfort of the boat, they didn't get out of the boat like Peter. Do you know something? They still experience a storm. Right? We want a hidden type of Christianity. Well, can I just tell you something? Christian, non-Christian, dedicated Christian, undedicated Christian, we're all going to go through storms. No one's getting through it. But you know what the good thing is? I would rather go through the storm with Jesus than go through the storm without him. I mean, right now everything's kind of going good in my life. I get it, but it's life. And as they say, life happens. And when you get to that part, when things that were going well or everything's kind of thrown out of kilter, it's like, well, what's going on here? God will make it plain to you. It'll make sense within God. I'm not saying you won't go through some struggles, but there's God there to help you. You're not trying to figure it out on your own. And here these guys were sitting on the boat. The only difference was they were not making any progress towards Christ. They weren't learning any lessons through their weaknesses. I would rather occasionally sink on my journey towards Christ than suffer the storms in the boat by myself. Who was closest to Jesus at that time? Peter, because he was out in the ocean. Well, let me give you a couple thoughts about obedience from the story, and we will be done for tonight. First of all, further obedience starts with beginning obedience. Look at verse number 22, if you will. What happened? And verse 22, and straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, typically, they would be with Jesus pretty much all the time. But this time, Jesus said, this isn't how it's going to work this time. He had just fed the 5,000. He had a big crowd there. He goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send these people home. I'm not going with you this time. Get in the ship and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there later. And they did. You say, that's not a big deal. I know, it's small obedience. Do you know how we get to the risky type of obedience? We start out with the easy type of obedience. It starts out small. In other words, obedience, we don't automatically become. Now I get it. Some of the guys in the Bible who are not us, Jesus said, hey, forsake all and follow me, and they did. Most people usually don't do that first day. Most of us, we get saved and we start learning and we start doing the things we know how to do. My first step of obedience was I started going to church. And then I went to church on Sunday morning. I said, I want to serve, I want to live for God, but I don't even know what that means. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to every church service. That's the first decision I made. And then as I went, God started showing me other things, and then I started making other decisions. And I grew in my decisions. But everything has to have a starting point. And so that can be an encouragement to us. If Peter doesn't get in the ship, he doesn't walk on the water. But he had to start by obeying Jesus and getting in the ship and going to where Jesus told him to go. And so don't be discouraged. There has to be a point. By the way, if you've never decided in your life, like, I'm saved and here's how I want my life to be. I want my life to be for Christ, and as much as lieth in me, I'm going to follow him to the best of my ability. And then just start taking your steps. There we have different degrees of Christians here. That's a good thing, right? This sounds kind of heretical. I don't want a church full of just 100%, you know, dedicated, mature Christians right off the bat. Because what does that mean? That means we're not reaching anybody. That means we're not making an impact in this world. I want people at every spectrum. But here's what I want for the people at every spectrum. I want us going the right direction. It's not a matter of where you are right now. It's a matter of what direction are you taking. It starts with small obedience. Next, obedience must be tied to faith. He told him in verse 22, you get in the ship because here it is. You're going before me to the other side. They got in the ship to go there because they believed that Jesus was going to meet them there, because that's what he said. He didn't just say get in the ship and go somewhere. He said, listen, I got things to do. You get in the ship and go over there, and you're going over there because you're my guys, and I'm going to meet you there. So they had to believe at some point that what he said was true. He was going to actually meet them over there at some time. By the way, when the storm came, they should have remembered that. As the boat's going, they're like, wait a minute. Jesus said we're going to meet him at the other side. He never said that it was going to be a smooth sailing. But they had to have enough faith to say, he has something for us, and that's the direction we're going, and we're going to have faith. We looked at faith last week. We will not spend a lot of time except to say this. You don't have faith if you don't obey Scripture. Faith is always tied to the Scripture, and not just to the Scripture, to our obedience to the Scripture. For the just don't have faith. He said four times, the just shall walk by faith. That's another verse. That live by faith. He also said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what the problem is? We want to see everything before we do it. Right? I got to see the results. Jesus said, no, you don't. Just do what I said. The results will come later. It's like Moses. I don't know if you've ever caught this in the law books, but God had them wandering through the wilderness, and God said, here's how it works. I have a pillar of cloud by day, and I have the pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moves during the day, follow it. When the fire moves by night, follow it. I'll tell you where to go. How many of you remember that? Do you remember the story of when Moses' father-in-law came to visit him? He was leaving, and Moses said, hey, I'm paraphrasing here. You know this world. You know this wilderness. You know all of it. Why don't you stay with us? And here was Moses' phrase. You can be to us instead of eyes. He said, you know this thing. So if we get lost here, we don't know where we're going. You know this. You can tell us where to go. Well, wait a minute. God had already said he was going to lead them. We all fall into that trap sometimes. But it takes faith to say, Lord, I don't need to see it all. All I need to know is that's what you want. And if that's what you want, I'll go that direction, and I know that it will lead out. That is what faith is. It's not a bumper sticker on your car or a warm, fuzzy feeling, and we said that last week. Next, obedience is easy when there are no storms. Oh, man, this is great. Could you imagine? You know, they get in the boat to go to the other side. Sea is calm, it's clear, they see the fish, and they're like, man, I wish I had our fishing poles now, you know. And it's just a beautiful blue, and the sky is blue, and there's a nice gentle breeze, and oh, this is great. And Jesus is going to meet us over there. They just had a big day, by the way. They put a lot of effort in. I mean, they had a crowd of at least 500 men, which means there's 5,000 men, which means there was a bunch of ladies and kids, and they had to feed them and all that. And they're like, you know, look, this wasn't a cruise liner. But it's like, oh, this is nice, and we're just taking this trip, and all of a sudden, boom, a storm hits. It's like, wait a minute, I thought Jesus told us to do this. Why are we encountering a storm? Well, Jesus didn't say, hey, get in the boat, go to the other side. Don't worry, there's not going to be any storms. He just told them what to do. Storms are a part of life. Anybody can obey when there are no storms. Why is it that it's so easy for us to trust Christ for the eternal, but we can't even trust him for tomorrow? I'll never understand that. Like, I'm talking about the salvation of our souls. I'm talking about we're not going to hell because we trust in Christ. And yet he says, how about tomorrow? It's like, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? We struggle with that, don't we? We are certain about the eternal when we are uncertain about the immediate. Sometimes we inadvertently lie to a new believer. Like, you just trust Christ and you get saved, everything will be great. Now, I understand what we mean by that. It's a much better life than you would live anything else. But if we're not careful, they don't understand what we're saying. Now, it is true when it comes to self-inflicted problems. We're going to get rid of a lot of our problems. And it's true when it comes to God's blessing. But that doesn't mean we're not going to face problems. And as I mentioned earlier, the good thing is when we face problems, we have God to go with us through those problems. Next, obedience to God is contrary to this natural world. Look at verse 24. It says, for the wind was contrary. In other words, the wind was not working with them. It was working against them. The wind wasn't pushing them forward. The wind was fighting them going forward. That's what the storm is. But when you're going, sometimes things don't go the way. We think that if we get, everything's going to drive us forward. No, there's going to be things that come in your life that are trying to drive you backwards. By the way, you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of that you're doing the right thing. Well, Pastor, I just thought if I served Jesus, everybody would love it, and everything would be wonderful, No, it doesn't work that way. You're going to face some opposition. You're going to face some difficulties. And don't let the difficulties stop you. In fact, let them drive you. By the way, we are so weak. Nobody said amen there. We are. Well, you know, by the way, it starts with our children. You know, Well, you know, I was on the team, and you know, they don't let me play. And it's like, be quiet and go practice. I used to coach all of our teams, so I had a little bit of control. Amen. One of the kids told me, I don't want to play on the football team because I don't get a lot of playing time, but I'll play basketball. I said, if you don't play football, you're not playing basketball. Like, what? I'm like, look, I want you to learn some things. And if you play football, you're going to learn some things that'll translate over to basketball. Don't give me this. How about your teammates in basketball that aren't as good as basketball? You want them to quit? He just kind of stared at me. Okay? You know, like, look, sometimes you got to face the tough life. Well, a girl came up to me in the volleyball team and said, you have favorites. That's why I don't play. And I'm like, you're absolutely right. I have favorites. You know who they are? The ones who play good. I'm like, if you want to play, work harder. But we get so soft at everything, and then the first time we get hit in Christianity with something difficult, we quit. It's like, toughen up. Whatever happened to just seeing it as, let's just go for it? This whole thing, we back down at the first sign of difficulty. Why don't we just man up and say, bring it on? Or woman up. Bring it on. Because I'm not just going through this by myself. I got some serious firepower with me. Amen. I got God. Amen. I got his power. I got his promises. Let's go. Amen. But we're weak. We need to fight it. People aren't going to be excited. I mentioned before, I worked for my dad, and I wasn't a Christian when I worked for my dad. And he used to get on me like, man, you cuss too much, you do all this stuff, and you need to straighten up. And then later, I quit working for him, and then he didn't live at home. My mom and him were split. And then later on, I started working for him after I was a Christian. And then he comes up and goes, what's going on with you? You don't do anything. Like, why don't you go out with the, I'm like, what do you want? Before I was too bad, and now I'm too, you know, in a sense, what he's saying, too good. I'm like, what do you want? Like, pick one or the other. I'm not going to do the middle. But that's how the world, and he didn't mean anything by it. It just kind of boggled his mind, like, what's going on with this kid? But that's how it is. The world may not be excited. Why not? Because we're going a different direction than the world. We're living a different life. We have different values. We have a different master. We have better priorities. Now, let me say this before we move on. If someone says, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian, and I don't experience any of that. In fact, everything's just good. No one ever gives me a hard time. You know, I'm going to help you with that. Here's why. You're probably not an obedient Christian. Well, I never face temptation for this or blah, 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 because you're not doing anything. Satan's not going to bother you. But when you step up and say, I'm going to do something, that's when Satan's going to, like, his antenna's going to get up. Like, we need to calm this one down. Don't let that happen, please. Next, pressure comes to cause you to question or be confused about spirituality. I still don't understand this. And by the way, we're not just talking about, like, you know, your average everyday Christian. We're talking about the disciples. I mean, they were live with Jesus for years. Verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You would have thought they would have said, yay! And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They're like, this is getting worse. Look, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. They believed in ghosts? That's what spirit is. You know, I can't pronounce it. We call it a ghost or an apparition or something like that. That's the word. It's like, there's a ghost. They believed in ghosts. It's Jesus. But when you're fearful of what's going on, you don't see what's right in front of you. You see something completely different. Well, you know, I'm just going through this hard time and Christianity must not pay off. Yes, it does. It's just not worth it. Yes, it is. And then we ask, where is God? He's right there. Why don't you let him take control of the situation? Why don't you look to him for help? Why don't you go to him in prayer? If you're not feeling God is there, and sometimes we get there, why don't we make sure we're going to him? Because God sometimes doesn't interfere because we don't ask him to. They looked at something that should have been good, and they saw it as bad. And let me just say this. Christianity is always good. It's never bad. God uses pressure in life to drive us towards obedience, to go closer to Him, to become more committed and better for Him. You know how diamonds are made? Diamonds are formed under intense heat in the earth. Do you know they start out as carbon? Basically, they start out as the same thing as coal. But what happens is the intense heat and pressure harden it and make it one of the hardest things on earth and one of the most valuable. So if I have to choose, I would rather be a diamond than a lump of coal. Because we all know what happens to coal. Santa puts it in bad kids' stockings, right? I don't want to be coal, I want to be a diamond. Everybody says, I want to be this thing for God. And sometimes God goes, I want you to do that too. Let me bring a little bit of pressure so that I can make you what I want you to be. I can make you that person that can make a difference. Don't run from it. Next, obedience is not something that should be feared. And we already said this. Look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, and by the way, he's being compassionate here. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He said, look, you got nothing to fear. It's okay. Obedience is not something to be feared. You know what ought to be feared? Disobedience. Well, I would never fear God's will, but I ought to fear not being in his will. Right? I would never fear following God's word, but I should fear not following his word. That's what God wants us to do. Next, we're almost done. Obedience powers the Christian life. Now he turns, and Peter answers him in verse 28. And Peter answered him and this is when Peter walks on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's be thou, bid me come unto thee underwater. Jesus said everything's to be okay, why not? And he said, come, and Peter went on there, and we already looked at that. Obedience comes from God's word, okay? A lot of times what we do as believers is we don't live that obedient lifestyle, and then we start experiencing something unpleasant, and we come and want God to clean up the mess without us cleaning up our life. We want the reward without following the requirements of a disciple. By the way, you know where that starts in a lot of people? It starts in their childhood. Because their parents tell them, Johnny, don't do that, or you can't have that. And Johnny does it anyway, and we give him what he wanted anyway. You know what you're teaching a kid when you give them that? It's like disobedience has no consequences. They need to learn early on that that's not life. It's called laws, right? You know, everybody wants to argue about every law. It's like if it's a law, it's a law. And so we bring that in, like, you know, give me this. They're at the store and they throw a tantrum. Give me this. And to quiet them, we reward their disobedience. And then they grow up and become adults like that. And then if they get saved, they want to bring that into their Christianity. I'll just live how I want, and, you know, God will still bless me. No, he won't. God is under no obligation. Everything is God's grace, that's for sure. But God's not going to reward disobedience because that's just going to lead us to more disobedience. God's trying to bring us down a path. Lastly, obedience fails when we take our eyes off the Lord. Verse 30, he gets out there, and I always amaze at this, and when he saw the wind boisterous. Now, let me help you with that. You don't see wind. What do you see? You see the results of the wind. And he saw the results of all that, and he felt it, and it started to freak him out. And he was afraid. Now, give him a credit, because he not only believed in the word, he also believed in prayer. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. But what happened? What caused him to sink after he was doing something that he, look, if they were passing out t-shirts, I walked on the water, he's the only one that got one. You know what helped him? He cried out to Christ. But you know what hurt him? He got his eyes off of Christ. And whenever you get your eyes off of Christ, obedience no longer looks good. Or we think this, here we go. I'm obeying this. And by the way, there's things you have to obey. That's not legalism. It's called obedience to the word of God. But you start obeying these outward, well, I'm going to go soul winning. You can go soul winning and be backslidden. You know, I'm going to do this. You can do some of those things and be backslidden. If your eyes aren't on Christ. If my eyes are on Christ, you know why I go soul winning? Because my eyes are on him and he wants me to do that. not just because I'm trying to do it so people think I'm a good guy. Keep your eyes on Christ. If you keep your eyes on Christ, your obedience is going to be okay. And you'll keep going down there. Quote, present obedience is no guarantee of future obedience. We've got to constantly keep working on it. So what's the point today? How do I get in the game? Just live a life of obedience to God's word. That's it. Just do what he says. If I'm on a football team and I'm in a game, I've got to follow the playbook. It's pretty complicated, right? When those guys are sitting there in the huddle, like, hey, 2017, 42, it's weird terminology, but it means something. It means here's what we're doing. We got to follow the playbook. And the playbook is the word of God. But it does us no good if we're not committed to doing what it says. For many people, this, they wouldn't say it out loud, but this is a deal killer to following Christ. I'll obey the things that I agree with. That's great. But will you obey the things that you don't agree with? I'll obey the things I understand. Great. But can you obey the things you don't understand? So is obedience going to keep you from that life that Christ wants? I think that's a bad trade-off to not. Let's all stand together this evening if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute, please. Thank you for listening. The Lord desires for us to be actively pursuing him in our life. God wants us to be close to him. God wants us to be all in on Jesus Christ. There is nothing more exciting than living for Christ. Nothing. But it comes with some things we have to go through. There will be difficulties. There will be some opposition. There will be some things we need to face. But I know this, disobedience never pays. Obedience always pays. So how's your life today? Say, Pastor, how can I measure myself as a Christian? Here's a way. Scale of 1 to 10, what's your obedience level? And 10, I'm not saying you're perfect, but your desire and your actions, are you striving to obey him in all things? We're waiting for God to send a message from heaven. We're waiting to have a dream and God tell us something. We're waiting for God to speak to us audibly. He already has. It's called the Bible. But are we willing to do what he says? Piano's going to play tonight. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't we come?